back to the story of who we are and where we are and what God has been doing for us for the past decade. Yeah? The story of the Shunammite. And I won't read it again because I've read it each time I brought it to you, and Rodney, the guy from America, read it when he was... So just to tell you very quickly, it's a prominent, wealthy landowner who, on the word of the man of God, Elisha, left her house, left her land, and went to dwell abroad in Philistia, which means a place of temporary dwelling, Philistia, for 7 years. He told her, you stay away for 7 years. There's going to be a famine in Israel. You stay away for 7 years. And so, strangely enough, this woman did what was not the sensible thing to do. I mean, she was a rich person who had resources to survive famines, but Elisha said, there's going to be a famine, but you're going to be out of the country for it. And that was a picture of our experience during the past decade, where God has put this church on standstill, on hold, without premises, in a foreign land in a way, in hired buildings for over 7 years. And while we've been on hold, our nation has gone through a pause called lockdown. Yeah? And while the Shunammite was away, her land went through a pause, through a famine. So there's so many similarities in this story that God has pointed out to us and said, that is you. And because we know that is you, we know what's going to happen next. The story's there. Revive, we are heading back, like the Shunammite, to restoration of our house and our land. We're going to have a building again. Amen. We're going places. Amen. Yeah? That's the promise that's in the scripture. Yeah? And so I'm coming back to that. And what I thought I would do next time, which is this time, was I want to look at the main characteristics of this woman. Why did all this happen to her? What was special about her that she went through these wonderful miracles? Because that wasn't the only miracle in her life, to have her land and her house restored after she had forfeited it by leaving the country. The king had to restore that to her because she didn't deserve it legally. So the king had to say, no, give her land back, give her house back, and give her all the produce of her land for the past 7 years. But that's a miracle in itself, okay? So this woman, whose life was marked by miracles, miracle son who was born when she was barren, a miracle raising of the dead when that son died 7 years later of sunstroke in a harvest field when they were harvesting. So, miracle after miracle. Why? Well, the salient point, the main characteristic of this woman was she knew how to honor God and the man of God. That's why she's there. If the Shunammite did not know how to honor, she wouldn't be in our Bibles. That's what put her in the Bible, was the fact she had this amazing trait, this characteristic, this habit of looking out for God in people and then honoring that. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I'm glad it's the day of Pentecost that we're celebrating, because I've suddenly realized that the early church, which was 3,000 strong on the day of Pentecost, began to be church, began to act like church, and what happened was, in that church, there was the same culture of honor that the Shunammite showed. Now, Rodney, back in February, told us that the Shunammite was the church, and Elisha was the Holy Spirit giving the church orders, if you like. Well, I want to tell you that this church, in the New Testament, the new church, the birth church on the day of Pentecost, that church had a culture of mutual appreciation, mutual honor. They didn't just honor their leaders. We know we're supposed to do that. But they honored each other. They honored meeting together. They honored the poor. They honored each other. They esteemed each other. They put each other on a pedestal, if you like. Let me read it, okay? This is in the book of Acts, and of course, the end of chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter. What happened on the day of Pentecost that birthed such an amazing, powerful, spreading, evangelizing church? It was the fact that they loved one another. They enjoyed being together. They got every opportunity to meet together, not just in church, but in each other's homes. They were an honoring church because they honored what was of God in each other. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. The early church and the Shunammite. The fact that they knew how to honor. Okay, I'll read it. End of chapter 2 of Acts. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. And I'm starting at verse 40-something, 41, I think, or 42. Anyway, you'll find out when I start reading. Those who believed the word, that's Peter's message, that day numbered 3,000, and they were all baptized and added to the church. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. They honored the word of God. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. They honored each other. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. They honored their leadership. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Wow, that's a lot of honor washing around in that early church. They esteemed one another, they looked after one another, they supported one another, they loved one another. And all this happened, you might say, spontaneously, because the Holy Spirit had fallen upon 120 and the church was born. This is the sort of church that was born. And I want to tell you, that's the sort of attitude and trait that the Shunammite had. And that is the attitude and trait that God wants us to have today. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to esteem one another. He wants us to look for the fingerprints of God on each other's lives. Yeah? So it was a culture of honor. The culture of honor that marked the adventures of the Shunammite. The culture of honor that marked the birth of the church. I better carry on reading or I won't get to the end of the chapter. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. You know, it takes humility to honor someone else. In fact, the scripture says, honor other people more than you honor yourself. They shared in humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. Do you know, when you have a church that's awash with mutual esteem and honor and looking at what is of God in each other, I want to tell you, people will be clamoring to join that church. People were added daily, yeah? And it's not saying they were added because people were preaching. It said they were added because people were living together in love and honor and esteem. And so if we want to be like the Shunammite church, if we want to be the Shunammite church, I suppose I should say, or like the early church, we need to learn to live as an honorable company, as an honoring company, as a company that knows how to bless each other and recognize the hand of God in each other. Let me try and illustrate it with something that came to me when I was thinking about this. I believe honoring God in your neighbor, your fellow pilgrim, your fellow man, is like panning for gold. Now, you know what I mean? The old gold prospectors. I'm talking about the hands-on job you do yourself. I'm not talking about these big machines that extract gold. I'm talking about the old-fashioned panning for gold. And when you're panning for gold, you would have a pan, which, of course, is the fellowship. And into that pan would go the earthiness of our ordinary lives. Yeah. And you add to that the water of the Word of God. And you look at it through the spectacles of the Holy Spirit. And you search for glimpses of gold in your neighbor's life. You look for evidences of the work of God in your person that's sitting next to you. Yeah? Because I want to tell you that if you look out across this congregation with the eyes of the flesh, you'll just see a lot of ordinary people. But I want to tell you, if you use the Word of God and if you put on the eyes of the Spirit, you will see that there are deposits of God growing in every one of you. You see, the image of Christ is being born in you. Yeah? God is depositing something of himself in you as you grow up as a Christian. So you know, natural gold, ordinary gold, is something that's been deposited there millions of years ago. You see what I mean? But I want to tell you, this gold, the gold in this congregation, the gold in the church, is something that God is actually adding to all the time. Because as you grow up in God, that the nature of God begins to be formed anew. The image of Christ begins to be formed anew. And so as you are growing up in God, as you are becoming more and more in relationship with Jesus, there's gold forming in you. Yeah, it happens all the time. It happens, you might even not notice it in yourself, but you're changing. Your character is changing. You're maturing in Jesus if you keep on keeping your eyes on him, reading your Bible and praying and all the things that Christians do. If you live for God, God will be formed in you. You'll be different. And what panning for gold is, what I'm talking about, is that we need to look for that in each other. I need to see the handiwork of God in you and honor that, appreciate that, even be blessed by that. Because the purpose why God wants us to honor one another is that when you honor, you get blessed. Yeah? If I honor you and the hand and work of God in you, then I'm the one who gets blessed. Well, you get blessed because it's nice to be honored. It's nice to be appreciated. Yeah? But I want to tell you, when you honor, you're honored. It's a boomerang thing. Yeah? It's a lot of these things in the Bible, it's boomerang stuff. When you honor, you are honored. And so we need to pan for gold in each other. Yeah? We need to pan for gold. So honoring your fellow man is like panning for gold. You have to work at it, and you are looking to glimpse the glittering dust of the divine in our humanity. Because we are all ordinary. We're all human, but we have a relationship with God who is building something else in you, who is depositing something else in you. And if you can spot that, you can actually be blessed by that. That's why we honor one another. We're not honoring the flesh, we're honoring the work of the Spirit. in each other. And so an honoring community is panning for gold. We need to look for it. This is something you perceive. I perceive that God is at work in you. And I'm going to enjoy that. Yeah? And so mutual esteem, mutual honor, that is something that blesses the whole church. There is blessing bouncing back and forth all around the church when you're an honoring church. And so it's hands-on, it's work. And the early church instinctively, like I think the Shunammite, instinctively realized the value of living a life of honoring God and his work in men. She did it with Elisha, and the church did it with each other. You know, we know the Bible is full of you've got to honor your leaders. But I want to tell you, the early church didn't just stop there. They honored each other. They looked to the work of God in each other, and they got blessed by each other. So when you're panning for gold and looking in your relationships for where the work of God is at work in your fellow man, in your fellow Revive household member, remember that you've got to look for it. It's not always on the surface. Yeah, you've got to pan for it. Let the Word of God and the light of the Spirit guide you. And all of a sudden, you see something glittering. Wow, God's at work in her. God's at work in him. Thank you, Lord, for that. And that blesses you when you see God's at work in someone else. Their testimony is not always what they say with their mouths. Their testimony is how they live with their lives. And when you see someone whose life is changing because the hand of God is upon them, you think, ah, that's gold. That's gold. That's gold. That's blessing me. That's gold. And when we bless one another, we become a household of honor. Now, a whole community graced with a culture of honor is like a gold rush town in the Old West. You know what I mean? They'd find gold somewhere, and then everybody crowded into the area, and they were all panning for gold, and almost immediately they sprung up a gold rush town there, a shanty town, you know, but full of people who were becoming increasingly rich because they were all panning for gold and finding it. Yeah, so a community that was finding gold quickly became a very rich community. And I want to tell you, if we work at appreciating one another, appreciating the work of God in each other's lives, we're going to become richer. We're going to become more attractive. That's why people were clamoring in to get into the early church, like wasps around a honeypot. They all wanted to have some. I want some of that. Look at how they're living. Look at how they love one another. And Jesus said, "If you need to love one another, because that's how the world knows you're Christians." Yeah? Look at how they act towards one another. Look how they support one another. Look how they appreciate one another. Look how they want to be in meals in each other's homes. They wanted to be together. That, in the early church, was a powerful magnet to bring more and more people in. And the church was growing exponentially all the time. It wasn't just 3,000. It's not long before it's 5,000, then it's more, and then it's more. And they were growing because of the culture they were living in. And the culture they were living in was mutual appreciation. They were honoring the work of God in each other's lives. They were honoring their fellow pilgrims. They were a church that was full of power. And so I want to say that the more we walk in a culture of honor, Revive, a culture of honor that appreciates each other, that loves one another like Jesus told to, that actually expresses that in appreciation for one another and looking for good things in each other's lives, as we walk in that, the more the lampstand of revived church will be put in place again in the city of Hull. You will become a shining church. And the church is supposed to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's supposed to be a lampstand that shines light around. And what is that light shining around? It's the sort of people you are. It's the sort of people you are. You're not just attenders. You're gold panners. Yeah? You're looking for God in each other. And as you see the Lord in each other, you get blessed. And I want to talk to you a bit about this thing of perceiving God and being blessed, because it's full, the Bible's full of that sort of thing. So the Shunammite lived by a culture of honor. The early church shone with a culture of honor and mutual appreciation. And so there's a lesson here for us. Now, how did she express, this is the Shunammite now, her honor for the man of God? Well, she fed him, and she entertained him, and she even built an extension on her house for him, so that whenever he was passing, and he was an itinerant prophet of a ministry that took over about 40-year period, traveling the length and breadth of the land of Israel. He was the senior prophet in the land, traveling all over the land. And one of his main routes was from the slopes of Mount Carmel, where he had his school of the prophets, his Bible school, if you like, down to the shores of or the border of Jordan, the Jordan Valley, where his hometown was. And so halfway between that 40-mile commute was Shunem, where the Shunammite lived. And so right in the middle of his itinerant area was this woman. And she saw him passing all the time. And so she said, well, come and have a meal. And he did, time and again. She fed him. But listen, I'll read it, okay? It'd be quicker if I read it from the Bible, because I tend to elaborate my imagination of some of these things. This is what it says in the Bible. One day, Elisha traveled to Shunem, where a prominent woman lived. She insisted that he stop for a meal. And so she said to her husband, look, I'm sure, that word I'm sure is the word perceive. There was something she perceived about Elisha. I'm sure, I perceive that the man who regularly passes through here is a very special prophet. So let's make a small private upper room and furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. And when he visits us, he can stay there. And so they did. This is earlier in the story, where her husband's still alive. By the end of the story, when she's 7 years in the land of Philistia, her husband was dead. She's a widow, and so she is the head of the house by that time. But earlier, when her husband was alive, she began to honor the prophet Elisha, and she perceived that there was something special about him. Now, this perceiving is very important to our subject this morning, because I want to tell you there was nothing particularly attractive, nothing particularly engaging. There's nothing particular about Elisha at all that would want you to take much notice of him as a man, because by all accounts, he was a grumpy, bald, old, tetchy personality that if you knew what was good for you, you stayed away from. So his personality and his appearance was not what she was honoring. It wasn't the flesh of the man, it was the spirit in the man. You see, I perceive. She saw something spiritual here. I perceive this is a man of God. So I'm going to honor him. He was not the sort of personality that deserved to be honored, but he had the power of God in him. And through the 40-year ministry of this prophet, his way is littered with miracles. Yeah, there were miracles right, left, and center when Elisha was around for years. And so what she was honoring was the work of God in the person and not the personality of the person and not the appearance of the person. I mean, he was not. There's one story. I mean, this illustrates the sort of person he was. Okay, and one day Elisha was minding his own business, walking along, and a group of teenagers came to start mocking him, and they were shouting, "Baldy, baldy, baldy!" Yeah. So obviously, we do know that Elisha was bald, but the point was that got on Elisha's nerves. And he was so tetchy that he ordered bears to come out of the wood and maul the teenagers. He wasn't a very nice person, was he? Another time he was sitting on a hill minding his own business, and the king sent a detachment of 50 soldiers to arrest him because the king wanted them to bring him so he could talk to him. And so Elisha's minding his own business, and this captain with 50 men came and said, "We're going to arrest you now. You've got to come with us. We're taking you to the king." And so Elisha, I don't know what he said exactly, but basically it was no way. And he called down fire and roasted a lot of them. So the king sent another 50. And the commander of that 50 came to Elisha and said, "The king has told us to arrest you. You've got to come to talk to the king." And guess what? Roasted a lot of them. So far, 100 people have been burned for dishonoring Elisha. Yeah? So he was the sort of person you were careful about. And so the third captain of 50 soldiers came, but this one had learned by his predecessor's mistakes. So he came along and he humbled himself and he said, "Please don't hurt us, but please will you come with us and we will escort you safely to the king." So so Elisha thought about it and chatted with his servant and said, "Oh, all right, I'll go." So this is the sort of person he was. I mean, even when a foreign dignitary knocked at his door one day to ask to be healed from leprosy, you know the story of Naaman. But Naaman knocked at the door, and the servant answered the door, and Elisha was sitting in the house. And when he found out who it was and what it was he wanted, Elisha didn't even get up and come to the door. He said to the servant, "Oh, just tell him to go and dip 7 times in Jordan and he'll be healed." And I want to tell you, Naaman went away from that encounter really mad, really angry, really enraged because of the way the tetchy Elisha dishonored him. Yeah? Now, of course, we know that the servant of Naaman persuaded him to do what Elisha said, and when he did, he got healed. But it wasn't because of the nice personality of Elisha. In fact, Elisha was not a very nice person. So the flesh of Elisha was not what the Shunammite honored. He wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't a handsome guy. His humanity was pretty earthy, to be perfectly honest. But the power of God was in him. And that's what the Shunammite honored. And we need to honor each other. Not the flesh. Not the earth. Not the bad tempers and the wrong things we do, because we all get things wrong and we all make mistakes. What we need to honor in each other is the hand of God. What's God doing in your life that can bless me? Yeah? Honoring is quite a selfish thing to do, because when you honor somebody, you get blessed. There's a boomerang principle there. Anyway, that's what we find out about honoring people. There's loads about the time has gone. I tell you what, there's loads in the Bible about honoring. For 7 years, the Shunammite woman faithfully honored Elisha and his last word to her, which was, go and live abroad for 7 years while there's a famine in this land. Now, it didn't make sense. She was a resourceful woman who could probably have survived the famine better than most. But she was told from the man of God, go. And so she stayed in the land of Philistia for 7 years while she watched the famine come and go in the land of Israel. But she stayed until the 7 years specified was up. And so she was still following the specified word of God when she said, it's time to go back now. It's time to go back and have all my belongings, all my land, all my premises, my home. It's time to go back because the 7 years is up. So in going back up to Shunem, she was still following the last word of God. And we need to be following the word of God. What does God tell us that we're supposed to be doing? Yeah? And God has told us that we are supposed to be packing up and heading back to our house and our land. And remember, heading back was not just a little 10-minute walk. She had to cross from foreign land of Philistia into the promised land of Israel. She had to cross a border, and then she had probably a 100-mile trek back up to the valley of Jezreel where Shunem was. And so going back was a challenge. Going back required them to put their armor on, 100 miles through bandit and lion-infested country. It wasn't just a pleasant little trip. Even going back required them to concentrate on what they were supposed to be doing. And so the Shunammite went back. We are in the process of turning to go back to where we were 7 years ago. Yeah? And that's where God has told us we are from the Bible. And so what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be putting our armor on. We're supposed to be facing where we're going. We're supposed to be standing together against the bandits and the lions and whatever else you'll encounter along the way. It's a journey. It's a journey. Journeys don't take 10 minutes when you're walking. This probably took 3 days, a week or more. And it's the household of the Shunammite, which is a number of families, the servants, their wives, their children. It was quite a little group that were trekking back to the land of promise. And so they were to cross the border and to head back north. And I want to tell you that in many ways, this is very much like Joshua and the children of Israel when they are just coming out of the wilderness. They're on the banks of the Jordan River, which is still in flood, so they can't go anywhere. But while that was still in flood, Joshua said to the children of Israel, it's time to sanctify yourselves. It's time to get circumcised. It's time to become a covenant community again, so that we cross the river together as one united army. Yeah? And so that is the picture of being ready to cross the Jordan, being ready to cross the border into Israel again for the Shunammites. We're just at that point where we need to make sure we are ready to make the journey. And I want to tell you that The Shunammite tells us that the way we can be ready is to live in a culture of honor, of mutual appreciation, of united direction, so that we move together back in to the land and the house and the premises that God has promised us. It's time to head north. It's time to look north, to talk about the TV program. It's time to look where we're going again. I believe God is saying to us and has said to us back in February through Rodney, it's time. It's time. It's been more than 7 long years, but it's time to head back home. Time to fight our way home, because Joshua going into the promised land and the Shunammite taking the 100-mile trip both involved conflict, both involved a war. Joshua, they were capturing the promised land. The Shunammite, they were surviving the trek through bandit country and lion country and so on. So it wasn't easy. There was conflict involved, but there was a promise at the end of it, that they would have their own premises and land again. So God has promised us that it's time to turn and head off with him. I think I'd like to pray now. Okay, I've just noticed the time's gone. Father, I pray that you, Lord, will cause us all to look at ourselves and to look at each other and say, how can we improve the culture of honor in this house? How can we stand together? And how can we head into promise together as your people, as your household of revive? And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll cause us to look at one another in a different light. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're the one who is there to bless me, and I'm here to bless you. I just pray that you'll cause a culture of mutual appreciation to flood this place as we put our armor on and turn and head for the promise that you have given us of our house and our land again. Amen.